But yeah, so I'm recording from The Voice today. So as many of you know, we are working our way this summer, this July and August, through a series called Broken Pieces. Around June, July time, God gave me the word of peace for us as a church, coming out of the pandemic and all the other bits and pieces that have been going on in life. We can often find that peace is lacking. We looked at week one, we looked at how peace isn't an individual thing, just for you. Peace isn't just a global thing, just for no wall, but peace is a community thing. The word shalom, which is where we get the word peace from in the kind of the Old Testament, means wholeness. And it's when two warring parties come together to form an agreement to communally, together, work towards peace, work towards a different outcome than compared to where they would both be going separately. We've looked at peace by commitment. By making a commitment to something, you eradicate a whole load of other doubts and questions by saying, this is where we're going. We looked at peace by surrender, where Jesus, in his last moments before the Jewish council came to take him and arrest him, how instead of calling armies down, instead of calling power down from heaven and fire and brimstone, he said, God, not my will, but your will. Jesus, in his last, his final decision, he gave it over to God and said, God, I want your will to happen, not mine. We surrender and find peace when we give our will over to God. And then last week, we looked at peace through community, where we look at the community around us and build towards peace through that, where we look for the peace and prosperity of the place and the town and the people we are around. So today, kind of the penultimate week, we're going to be looking at peace through perspective. So if you're making notes, which I think it's great if you do, just on the point of making notes, what I find when we make notes is that often today you'll be like, I get that, that's fine, that's amazing. But it might not be until next November when you come to, you know, reorder your bookshelf, go through your notebook again and realize, shoot, I needed those notes today. I made them a year ago, but they're speaking to me today. And that's why it's so good that kind of when we hear about God's truth, I'm not saying about me, what I'm saying is about when we hear God's truth being presented to us, it might not mean anything to us in the moment, but it will mean something for you at another point in your life. And God knows the timing that you need to hear it again. So by making notes, it just enables us to hear from that again. So, does that work? No. So we're going to be Philippians 4, 6 to 9. Does somebody want to read that out? Because my voice is going to get very monotonous for you. Philippians 4, 6 to 9. We'll start with the first couple.
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
Go on next two, please.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then God of peace will be with you.
Amen. Cool, thank you for that, Carol. So God, as we've just opened up this passage, your holy scripture, which is useful for all things and teaching and preaching and ordering, realigning our lives around, we just pray right now that we order our hearts to the truth. That it's not what the preacher says, it's not what we feel, but God, we measure our experience, we measure our emotions and our feelings against the truth, the plumb line of your word, Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit implant in us the seeds of truth and righteousness that we need for our weeks ahead. God, let this be the daily bread we need for the week ahead. Amen. So the other day, I've been on summer holidays as a teacher. I've had a few weeks off, which was great. And I was really looking forward to this year spending my summer holidays with Paola, Ellie Mae and Camilla. That wasn't until Paola got herself a job a month before the summer holidays. How dare she? I know, right? So that basically left me on daddy daycare for the whole of the summer holidays, me looking after two girls. So I've done a lot of learning over the past few weeks. I've learned how to do a French plait and a Dutch plait. It takes me an hour to do one of their hairs in the morning. And I've learned how to help them count. That's been great, because I think I need more help than they do. But one of the things I've also learned, and we're also learning as me, Ellie Mae and Camilla, is how to walk across the street together. The other day we parked in Hereford CLC on Edgar Street because I forced the girls to walk. Because I'm not going to pay for parking. It's extortionate. The prices are ridiculous. You can get a coffee for that. So we park at the church and we walk down Edgar Street. And of course, because you're right next to like the big traffic, you know, big trucks and things, you want, as a parent, you're like hoping that nothing really, really bad happens. Like, I don't know, a truck driver suddenly falls asleep and veers into you and the kids. No one else thinks that, of course, it's just me. But of course, what Camilla wants to do is just hop and skip and jump and twirl and ballet dance her way down Edgar Street, which of course, these two perspectives on walking down the street are not going to go well together. So, me wanting to be uber safe, her wanting to be the best ballet dancer in the world, clash. Her perspective and my perspective will not work together. They are not compatible. So, how does it work? I grab one hand, Ellie Mae grabs the other. Camilla is firmly in place walking down Edgar Street. Whether or not she likes it, whether or not it's through gritted teeth, she's safer. As we're walking down Edgar Street, we then get to a set of traffic lights. And as this is on the way back, actually, so kind of crossing the street, we got to a set of traffic lights. And we were, me and the two girls in tow, all holding hands. And Camilla, by this point on Friday, had realised, have we got into a bit of a routine? And she knew exactly where to go and push the button for the wait sign. So that was her job, that's what she does. So we walked her up, she pushed the wait sign, and then she just waited by the side of the road. Now behind us were about another 6 or 7 people that had been walking away from town, like out to where their car is, or wherever their home is. And what was really interesting is that me, Camilla and Ellie Mae were right at the edge of the pavement, waiting to cross, waiting for the red man to become a green man. And the traffic had stopped. There was no traffic for a good little while. You know, there were no cars coming up and down the road. But the traffic lights hadn't changed. And of course, the rule is you only move when it's a green light. Even if, you know, there's no cars, Camilla, Ellie Mae, we move when it's a green man. What was funny is that had all these people around us also stayed where they were. Despite there being a huge gap in traffic, plenty of time for a good couple of buses to make their way across the pavement, about another half dozen people just stayed where they were. And it was interesting to see that they would normally just easily, like most of us, probably would just walked across, you know, no cars coming, it's safe to go, we'll go. But they realised that, oh, there's a dad here who's teaching his kids how to cross the road properly. At which point, their behaviour, their perspective, changed. They were like, okay, it's not gone green man yet, because they realised if they were to go on a red man, these two girls are going to be so confused about how the world works, it's just going to go all to pot. So it was a really interesting moment to see, like, you know, a good half a dozen people literally kind of tapping their feet. There were some obvious mums there who could see what were happening and gladly, you know, being involved. There were some men who weren't so happy, but simply because of positive peer pressure, were kind of begrudgingly tapping their toes, waiting to get across when the majority of others went. But I thought it was a really interesting moment in time where the perspective of the intentional perspective and change of a couple of people changed the behaviour of a larger group. There were those that were positive and jumped in straight away and got what was going on. And there were those that maybe were begrudgingly there, but still being affected by the change in perspective of the dad taking his two girls out and teaching them how to cross the road properly. Now, I'm not saying that brought peace, But what I'm saying is the change in perspective brought a behaviour that made it safer for the people. Your perspective that you have has the ability to change not only your behaviour, but the behaviour of those around you. And we're going to open that up today. You've already spoken this morning about being an ambassador for Christ and how you've got the power of his Spirit working in you. We're also going to look at today how the peace of Jesus works through you as we look at our perspective. And I believe these verses so, not just adequately, but brilliantly help us see what it means to change our perspective in a spiritual and an emotional way. So, the first bit says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you're unsure, if you're anxious, think of it this way. What is the last thing in your head before your head hits the pillow? What's the first thing in your head when your feet hit the floor? What is it that's wrapped itself like a little brain worm around your mind so that it is taking up those precious moments at the end and the beginning of each day? What are the bookends of your mental, emotional shelf? What is it that you go back to and start with each day? If it's the same thing recurringly, then there's a probability that there's a bit of a concern or a worry there. Another way to measure anxiety is how well you sleep. When someone comes up to me and says, Jason, I'm just feeling so tired, I'm not getting any sleep. First question, what are you worried about? Because often worry and stress come out physically in being more worn out, being more tired, which means you can't get to sleep, or you're tossing and turning in such a way that just there's no way you're going to be able to settle with enough time to get to sleep. Worry, anxiety, and stress might also come through tics. So I get a right eye twitch. Whenever I'm anxious, my right eye suddenly starts flirting with everyone. Kind of, it's a bit of an interesting one, kind of when you're just trying to talk and then suddenly kind of you, like, you're right, Jason. Just starts kind of blinking by itself. And you might be in a situation where you're thinking, am I just tired? The probability is there's something that's taking up a disproportionate amount of your energy. And considering your brain takes up the majority of your calorific intake each day, it's probably something you're thinking about. So when it says don't be anxious about anything, there could probably be any number of things that that could include. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, our issue isn't that we don't necessarily know what's making us feel bad or making us anxious. Our issue is often not feeling it's big enough or worthy enough to take to God. An example would be most physical ailments that are just annoying. And by annoying, I mean you're not going to die from it, but just annoying is like, it's just, my dad had a bad back for years and years. My dad's a pastor, a lead elder in a church, and yet he would never go forward for prayer for his dodgy back. He'd learned to live with it. He'd learned to live a life that was a little bit less functional, a little bit more dysfunctional, and then it was okay. So therefore, Jesus doesn't have to worry about it because I've managed to deal with it. For you, it might be something physical, it might be something emotional. It might be a case of, I've got used to arguing with my wife most mornings, therefore, I've made it work. I don't need to worry. I don't need to make Jesus worry about it. It might be that we've got into a nice little rhythm with our son and our daughter-in-law, where we only see them twice a year, and that's just about enough. We can cope with that. They can cope with that. We're fine. You've managed to make the dysfunctional disappear, where the things in our life that aren't maybe what they should be, you've managed to make it work. Our kitchen is another example of this, where we started our kitchen work in February. We're now in August. We are one room less in the house because it's full of DIY stuff. Now you might think, but Jason, it doesn't take you too long. It'll take 2 weeks, maybe a week, to get it all sorted. But because you've got into a rhythm and a routine of making it work, despite the house being less than presentable, it's all okay. Don't need to push it. Don't need to worry about it. What is it in your life that's less than what it should be, less than God's best for you, less than the abundance of the Spirit working in your life that you've got into a routine and rhythm with and you settled for less and therefore are not taking it to God? So then what happens is when you open that up, when you say to God and hand it over to God, because when you pray, prayer isn't a case of just telling God something. What happens in prayer is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual action, prayer. Is that it's not just a battlefield. It's not just a war game. What happens is when we pray, we take our will and our desire and our feeling of anxiety and we hand it over to God. We take our powerlessness to change the situation and we hand it over to God, who has got all authority and power to change everything that we bring to him. Yeah? There's nothing in your life that is too small for God to deal with. We bring it to him. God's answer might be, yep, you're right, you need to change that, so I'm going to give you the power to change it yourself. God could say, yes, you're right, you're too small, I'm going to deal with it for you. God could say, take that back, you've got to deal with that issue in your heart. But what happens in the next bit is when we actually bring that to God, no matter what the response from God is, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So if you were to think of your brain, your heart, your emotions as like a temple, as like a castle, what you're doing is you're taking out something that's a bit of a wild card, that's inside your home, that's inside your temple. You're taking that out and you're giving it to God. And then what God does is he puts a guard back in front of your mind, back in front of your heart, to guard it from coming back. That's what that verse tells us. The peace of God comes in and sets up shop in front of your mind, in front of your heart, to ward off, to fend off anything that might come back and take the place of that anxiety. This is why prayer and thanksgiving are so important for God and for you. We don't just pray for others, we also pray for ourselves. And this is why we come together for the 10:30 prayer meeting. It's about just, again, passing over those concerns from the week, from the day, over to God, so that during this time when we're worshipping and praying, nothing's going to come and attack us again and distract us from focusing on the one person that's going to make a change in your life, which is Jesus. When we pray, God sets a guard against worry. So we pray to God and the peace of God comes. Next, the next verse,
this is where we're going to spend more of our time,
says, finally, brother, so this is right at the end of his letter, and he's dealt with a whole load of community issues in the church. At the end of all of dealing with all of that, he then says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is our perspective. Now, what is perspective? Perspective is what those people at that traffic lights saw. Their perspective on the reality that they were walking in changed at that moment when they saw dad and his two daughters crossing the street. Our perspective frames the reality that we see. Their perspective before walking up to that traffic light was simply, just want to get home. But they were, I don't know, 42-year-old Bob on his way home from work. They were 38-year-old Liz with her boyfriend making their way to their car. That was their perspective. Their perspective changed when they saw myself, Camilla, and Ellie Mae, and their perspective suddenly became doing the right thing. Their perspective became, wait for the green man. Their perspective changed to helping a family. It framed their reality, and because of the change in their reality, in terms of what they saw, it then changed their reality, it then changed their behaviour. This is why when Paul says to think about these things, it's not just because it's nice to think about them. You know, we're not all philosophers. We're to think about them because what happens is it changes what we do as a response. It changes our reaction. It changes our go-to default position. So, to give you an example of what your perspective might be. Now, I'm not saying that your perspective is super super down to you. Each of us have got our own different perspective on life, our own perspective on how things work. But there are a couple of wider perspectives in the world and culture that work out in terms of how we measure and how we frame our lives. So, for one example at the moment, one perspective is freedom. Do you measure your life against how much freedom you do or do not have? I'm not saying you do, but this is a question. For you, do you get irritated when someone suddenly shuts down a decision for you? It might not be your perspective, in which case you're very happy with someone else taking the lead, and if someone takes an option from you, that's not an issue. But some of us might have a perspective where we look at life and measure it, our reality is based on how much freedom we have. This is a big thing at the moment because it seems to be that liberty and liberalism has taken charge. Everyone should have every option open to them at all times, for all people, until it doesn't work for one person, in which case it doesn't work for someone else, in which case then a group of people are then offended, then it gets really awkward because then whose liberty is more important? And then it starts getting really complicated. And this is why we see so many issues about sex, about gender, about religion, about politics, just falling down. Because if we are putting liberty and freedom for all, what happens when an individual's freedom affects the whole? So the other side of that is, another perspective could be conservatism. I mean, I know these are political words, but this is how we measure our lives. Do we measure our lives around anything that shakes the status quo? And by status quo, I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean anything that keeps us safe. Conservatism is maintaining things that are stable, that are safe, that are risk-free, that help me to make a life and keep a routine and keep a rhythm. That's not a bad thing. Tell you what, rhythm and routine is the best thing for bringing up kids. 7 o'clock, every night, they're still not in bed. We're getting there. We're getting there. We aim for 7 o'clock. But do you measure your life against that? Is your perspective that anything that comes into my life that might veer me off course, that might shake my foundations, that might be a potential risk, if you get irritated by that, that's your perspective. You're on the lookout for things that will threaten safety. Another perspective you might have is individualism. Is there anything that devalues the individual is bad? Now, what I mean by that is, if you've got a group of people, if each individual person wants their own thing, this is almost like democracy, isn't it? If each individual person wants their own way and you try and come to a solution that makes everyone happy, it's going to make no one happy. There are times when the individual needs to be raised up, and there are times when the individual needs to be kind of within the larger group. Example is kids work on a Sunday. Kids need help and investment to make it through it. There's very little way that a 5-year-old can make it through a normal preach. We want to include them. We want them to be involved in as much as possible. But then they need something different to help them through. Legally, homes need ramps and downstairs toilets to help people with wheelchairs and handicapped. That's individualism when it works well. But individualism, when it doesn't work well, ends up in fights and disputes where you end up with you must have heard about the cake for the gay wedding, the Irish bakers. So the case where Irish bakers, Christian bakers, refused to make a cake for a gay wedding, went to court, Supreme Court, and all of this. And again, it was an issue of individualism. Is it more important that the individual wants to have a cake that celebrates his gay marriage? Or is it more important that a group or a bakery is a Christian, that holds a Christian beliefs, are able to exercise their beliefs? There are other perspectives as well, kind of outside of that spectrum, but others could be pessimism or fatalism or defeatism. No matter what we do, it's always going to fail. So what's the point in even bothering? Why try something new? Fatalism is it's always doomed to fail. Defeatism is you kind of defeated yourself before you've even got there. You've talked yourself out of doing something different. You've talked yourself out of starting whatever was ahead of you. And of course, the other side of that is optimism, where everything's always going to work out. Now, optimism for Camilla involves throwing herself off 7-foot ledges, hopefully that an adult will catch her. That's not always good. Her optimism is that someone's going to catch me. It's not always going to be the case. And it'll hurt if it doesn't. Pessimism stops us from even stepping outside of our front door. Our perspective frames our reality. And each one of you have got a slightly different measure on each of those different things, in different situations, in different relationships. But it's up to you to realise and work out, if I'm irritated and anxious and worried, what is that based on? Is it based on my perspective, or is it based on what's actually happened? And Paul challenges us to change our perspective away from any of those things. And he says to make sure that we're focusing and thinking about these things. Things that are true, things that are honourable, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are commendable, things that are excellent, things that are praiseworthy. So an example could be, you've had a discussion, heated discussion with someone. You could leave that discussion and that debate and go to someone else and say, I do not believe that they had the gall to say that. I do not believe that. That's what they believe that. They can't believe that. That's wrong. Or they did that. That wasn't helpful. Let's put this person out of their time. It's annoyed someone else. And you end up kind of, the perspective on the conversation then is what that other person has done wrong. And you go and talk about it to someone else. You go and moan about it. Or the perspective could be, in that conversation, what was true? In that conversation, what was honourable? In that conversation, what was just? Are you annoyed at that person because they've actually offended you? Or are you annoyed at that person because what they've done is biblically, spiritually wrong and they need help in dealing with that? What is pure? Are your motives in that conversation pure? Were you trying to manipulate them? Were you trying to change things around? Were you trying to get your way? Were you trying to show off? Because when our perspective comes down to what is true, what is honourable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, suddenly our perspective on a lot of life's issues changes considerably. Because our reaction to a lot of things can either be to moan or to manipulate. We can either moan about a situation or we can try and manipulate a situation to get the outcome that we want. Now, it's hard to fill in those gaps because there's so many different ways that can work out in your lives. Family, work, strangers. But we're told to focus on these, think about these things so that our perspective on life changes. And again, what happens then as a result of changing our perspective, removing it from a worldly perspective and a selfish perspective to a kingdom perspective? Because he says, anything that is excellent or worthy of praise, which of course comes from God and God alone. So we're shifting our perspective by thinking about these things. Our rubric, our way of measuring life is about what is true, what is honourable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. We shift to a kingdom perspective, which will then change our reality. And of course, when our perspective changes, our reality changes, our behaviour changes, our actions change, because we have been transformed by that change in perspective. And then Paul finishes off, what you have learned and received and heard and seen from me, practice these. So Paul said, think about this, have this as your perspective, make sure that in your head and in your heart, what you're doing and what you're thinking are focusing on these things. the truth, the love, and all that kind of stuff. And then he says, when I was with you, what you saw me do, what you heard me do, what I said to you, now go and practice these things. Go and repeat the way that I acted out those words that I've told you to go and think about and kind of change your, wrap your life around. Reorder, realign your life around those things so that now, when you see what I do, you can now go away and practice that. So in the first bit, we saw that prayer removes the anxiety from our heart and our mind and sets up a guard in front of us. Perspective then shifts the whole way that our lives are ordered. Is this in the right place? Is this not in the right place? Am I thinking the right way? Am I focusing on the right thing? Are my motivations holy? Are they pure? Are they lovely, commendable? Was my response any of those things? Then once we've realized that there's a way to set ourselves up and to reframe our questions and our concerns, what then happens is we're then told to go and practice those things. Put it into action. And what we're then told to do, so when we're told to practice, what does it mean to practice? It means we are to repeatedly, intentionally attempt to do the things that we think about. So it's repeatedly and it's intentionally. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't pick up a guitar and know how to play it from the offset. You have to practice it. You have to set time aside. You have to surrender other things and other times to make that a priority so you can practice it. You have to get used to making mistakes, but you have to pick it up again and go again. It's the same in life. Patience is one of my biggest issues, especially with my two girls. And they know that. They know that very well. I tell them often, Daddy's dealing with patience. Help me. Please. But one of the great things is that when you're open about what you're practicing and what you're trying to put your life towards and kind of what is your priority in terms of your heart and your character. We came back from holiday the other day and Ellie Mae, out of nowhere, she just goes, Daddy, Papi, you know, a few weeks ago you said you wanted patience. I was thinking, oh no, where's this going? I was like, yes, Ellie Mae. She's like, well, when we were on holiday, you were really patient. I had to do like a double take. I was like, you what? She was like, yeah, when you were on holiday, when you were with me, Camilla and Mamai, Papa, I had patience. These were like her words. I was like, you're not doing bad for a seven-year-old. And because I'd been open with her about, you know, you can see that Papai's not always, you know, the most calm at home or in these situations. Can you? And it was literally a few months ago, I asked Camilla and Ellie Mae to pray for me for patience. She then, her perspective on my life was, how is Papai improving his patience? That was her perspective, and it shaped her reality. It changed her behaviour towards me, which is really interesting. I hadn't thought of it like this. But she then went on to say, Papai is more patient when he's with his family. I was like, are you counselling me here? What's going on? And she said, yeah, Papai is more patient when he's with us. I was like, you're right, Ellie Mae. Then we had a little big hug, like, you know, daddy-daughter moment, which is really sweet. But that practice of what we're trying to strain towards, what we're guiding ourselves towards comes about because it's not just me who's thinking about it, but when I talk about it, when I pray about it, when other people can say amen to it, it involves other people into that practice. It involves other people into that perspective. It changes us as a church when we pray our worries and anxieties away, which is why I cannot get over how important it is that we're together. We gather together. We meet together. We pray together, share together. Because once we see what God's kingdom looks like, what his perspective is, we can begin to put it into action. Once we see someone else who is overcoming their anger and frustration issues, we can begin to see what that might look like in my life. And I begin to see what a couple who have dealt with just bitter disputes for years, how they get over that. We can then begin to walk in that. When I see a couple who have got over adultery, how they have managed to get through that in their life, I can then see how can I stop that from happening in my life. When I see parents and how they deal with their kids, and how they bring kingdom perspective into that, I can then see how I can put that into practice in my life. It's never just an individual issue. Your faith is never private. It might be personal, but it's never private. So then finally, what does this mean for us? I've said there are two responses we can have when we interact with people. We can either moan about them, or we can try and manipulate them or manipulate the situation. But what we're called to do with this is to motivate. We're called to motivate people to think about these things. We're called to motivate people into practicing these things. We're called to motivate people into praying against and away our anxieties and concerns. So then when Paul says at the end, and the God of peace will be with you, that's different to the first part. The first part is just the peace of God will guard your heart. Now, once we've changed our perspective and we start putting things into practice, when our behaviours and our actions change because we're focusing again on Jesus, when we're worshipping, praying, adoring and seeing that perspective come into how we measure life, our behaviours change, and then what happens? Then the God of peace will be with you. The very presence that we sing about, the very throne room of God that we can enter in because of Jesus now takes place in our hearts. Prayer brings peace, allowing a change in perspective that forces us to practice, which invites God into our hearts. I can imagine there's a few of you here who are maybe sick and tired of moaning, but you don't know how to get out of it. I can imagine there's a few of you here that are sick and tired of being defeatist about how you see your life and the lives of those around you. I can imagine there are those of you here who are tired of not being able to just raise your head above the parapet, realizing that the war that was in your head actually finished years ago, but you're still living and focusing on yourself. We need to pray about it. We need to see the perspective that God's got for us. We need to put it into practice along with others around us. So let's pray to finish and just allow our hearts and just allow God just to pinpoint a few issues right now. Yeah, Holy Spirit, there's been a lot that's just been downloaded there in terms of how we're meant to reorder our perspective and our lives around these things that are true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable and excellent. God, I want to ask, firstly, that we learn to pray our anxieties over to you. God, that we transfer our worries and concerns, that we say sorry for the times when we've not valued, that we've devalued your import in our lives, that you are concerned about everything that we deal with. So God, allow us and enable us to see those things that we get annoyed and frustrated and anxious and stressed and worried about, that we can give them over to you. Then God, allow us to change our perspective so that we focus on the kingdom perspective, the kingdom culture that is so different to the culture of this world. That's not divided along party lines, it's not divided by cultural lines, it's not divided by family lines, it's not divided by who we sleep with, who we love, what we eat, what we don't eat, where we go to school, what our education is, where our job is. It's not divided by that, but it's our culture and our perspective is set along your truth, your love, your joy, your justice. And then finally, God, as our perspective changes, wrapped around and realigned around your life, around your kingdom, God, I ask that we learn to practice that in our day to day. Let us not despair about doing good, but let us fight against the evil one with our practice, that we get up again, that we fight the good fight, that we run the race that is ahead before us, not looking to the side, not getting put down, not getting dismayed, not growing weary, but knowing that you have put a prize ahead of us, which is the God of peace will be with us, fighting the battles that we come up against. That we are no longer beaten down, but we are more than conquerors. Through Christ, who you have set us free. Amen.